This morning, we're looking at a question, am I his disciple? And in that question, am I his disciple, James, we're going to get that right up there. And we're going to look in verses, chapter 14 and verse 25, and we're going to read what the Bible says here. There it is. Thank you, brother. It says, verse 25 of Luke 14, the title, am I his disciple? Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, least after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and he asks the conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is therefore fit for the land and not for and for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And I pray, God, that your blessing would be upon this Bible study, that you'd help us understand truly what it is to be your disciple. We pray for your grace to abound in the study, your love to abound, your encouraging ways, God, to lead us to be the most fruitful believers. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, looking at this, am I his disciple? And this is an important question as we're looking at this, because I think as we read the scriptures that there's a problem. Actually, in John's gospel, it's an interesting place in John chapter 6, verse 66. There's a great multitude. It's the one you're familiar with. He just fed thousands of people, and the multitude is huge. And at that time in John chapter 6, he asked a very interesting question. Because as Jesus began to communicate what it is to be his disciple, people began to leave. In other words, thanks for the blessing, thanks for the food, thanks for the fellowship, thanks for the miracles, thanks for the great time, but as far as following you in a committed way, see you later, we're out of here. And it says great multitudes in John 6 left. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus asked a very direct question to his own disciples. He asked this, do you also want to leave? He asked his closest disciples, do you want to leave? I think that's a rather fair question. I think it's an important question. In other words, why am I following Jesus? And Jesus gives us the freedom. If you want to leave and you want to take off, if you got something better that you want to do, go to it, Jesus says. But if you really want to be about me and follow me, then stay here. And it's a great thing. So we're looking at here in Luke's gospel, and we're seeing in a very similar way. I don't think that Jesus was ever impressed with crowds. And I think we need to be careful as well if we're evaluating spiritual things based only upon crowds, because Jesus was most concerned with each and every person's heart. That's what he's concerned with, the heart of each and every one of us. As we look at this study a little bit further, I've come to realize that personal discipleship, according to the scriptures, is really for those who are willing to pay the price. Now, we're going to have to make some important distinctions here because this can get people rather uncomfortable. But there is a requirement, he says, there is a reason you cannot be my disciple. If we look back to our scriptures this morning that we just read, and we're in Luke chapter 14, and in verse 26, you'll notice Jesus speaking says, cannot be my disciple. Notice in 27, cannot be my disciple. Notice in 33, cannot be my disciple. So there's an interesting requirement regarding discipleship. Now, the word disciple, according to a research book I was studying or using for my study, it communicated to me that 264 times this word disciple is used in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And here's where a distinction needs to make. What's the difference, Pastor? Pastor, what's the difference between salvation and discipleship? Or is there a difference? And that's a very fair question. Salvation means I'm going to come to the cross that Christ died on. I'm going to come to the cross and I'm going to trust Christ for salvation. When we lived in the U District, we lived right in Greek Row as a family. I was an assisting pastor at Calvary Fellowship, which was in the Wallingford area. And one of the ministry responsibilities was reaching out to the college-age students. So we lived and rented a house on the corner. And we had students living with us in the basement, and we lived in the house with them. It was a great experience. We started Bible studies on the campuses. It was a great time and a great blessing. But during this time, and obviously there's international students living in the area, but one of the little boys kept, in a sense, telling my young daughter, I mean, he just knew everything about everything. And I'm talking about the ripe age of about 7, okay? So she came in and says, Raheem knows everything. Everything that I want to tell him, he knows everything. Well, knowing the name Raheem and knowing where he's from, I said, you go ask him if he knows Jesus Christ. Ask him if he knows who Jesus Christ is. You'll win on this one. And so, eavesdropping from the front window, listening to her talk on the sidewalk, she says to him, Raheem, do you know who Jesus is? And he said, yes, he's coming to my house tonight for dinner. There's a lot of people that think they know who Jesus is, but do you really know who Jesus is? Do you really know what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? So salvation really comes through the cross of Christ, the work Christ did for us, and to trust him. But discipleship means to take up the cross and follow Christ. So I guess in a technical way, I'll venture out here and say, you can be a Christian without necessarily really being involved in discipleship, but it's a dangerous place, and even making that statement can be somewhat dangerous. But I want to be clear, there's a distinction between salvation, but we're called to be disciples, and we all should be moving in that direction of discipleship. Otherwise, we're really not fulfilling what Christ has called us to be. Now, in that last statement I made, there's wiggle room for discussion, believe me, and there's others that have a different point of view. But I want to make it clear, salvation is not by anything I do. It's everything that he's done for me. And I receive that salvation. And now if I truly want to be a follower of Christ, you'll see me in your life as well developing as a disciple of Jesus. People will say, well, what are you? Many times I say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Because even the word Christian has implications. It's a very large tent. And some of those in the tent, I just as soon say, clearly, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. Now, we're going to look at some things on discipleship. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, he tells us, therefore, go make disciples. So what is a disciple? Go make disciples. And right here, we see Victor. And this is a great time. And also, Jason, you're with us. And actually, we had a great group of people. You'll notice in the torch and back, that's at the Olympics. That was the Winter Olympics in Canada. And we took a team from our church as well as a team from Calvary Fellowship. They actually were the ones leading it. We came along with them. But we did outreaches for a number of days and night right there in Canada during the Olympics, dropping equipment right in the middle of the street, being able to sing and preach. Now, you're not going to have a disciple unless there's been a message. In other words, to have a disciple means that there's been a message and there's been salvation. So part of making disciples is the part of proclaiming God's word, telling people the truth. So we have great compassion bringing forth the truth. I am a follower of Christ. I believe salvation is in Christ alone. So there isn't a disciple until there's evangelism. Evangelism is a very important part of our call and our work as individuals and as Christians to make Christ known. So what you heard today, even in our announcements, the things we're doing, we're trying to disciple those young that are part of our church through everything. We're discipling in our ministry. So it's not babysitting back there. Please, come on. It is a discipleship training program for everybody in this building. Today, this is discipleship. It's just a larger group than our Monday night group or our one-on-one time. This is discipleship, following Christ. At the same time, we always present Christ, opportunity to follow him. Here's some interesting statistics. This is from Barna Research. You can go online, and it's very interesting. This is United States. This is what people say regarding salvation. It doesn't matter what religious faith you follow, because they all teach the same lesson. That statement in our nation, 43 agree with that statement. What else? All people will experience the same outcome after death, regardless of their religious belief. 40% believe that, and it's predictable. 40% people say all people are eventually saved or accepted by God no matter what they do, because he loves all people he has created. Now, when you look at that, you cannot deny that God loves all people. Amen? Absolutely. But there's a lie in the midst of that statement. And God is allowing in his grace each and every person to make their own proclamation of whether or not they love God. They love Jesus. So discipleship means we make disciples. But once we're a follower of Christ, we're to be baptized. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized since a believer in Christ? I was baptized as an infant with water sprinkled on my head. That was what my parents needed to do. That's what they were told to do. They did it because that's what they were to do. I got saved in 1978. And in my own mind and thinking, when they talked about baptism, the pastor at the church spoke of baptism. I was sitting up front with my wife, and it was just like, you know, she wasn't my wife at that time. She's getting closer to it, though. But we weren't married just yet. But they were talking about having a baptism there at the church. And we talked about that. And I said, I was already baptized as an infant. And I was sincere and ignorantly sincere. But as I began to read the book of Acts, I saw, wow, this is different. This is for me. This is in regard to my decision to follow Christ. I need to be baptized. Today, to this very moment, I can think back to 1978 inside the church, and they had a baptismal there, and I remember, and I could feel it now, just my legs shaking, and we had little robes on and what have you, but I remember being baptized there in that step of obedience and how God blessed that obedience, just the presence of the Lord towards me, just his love. Out of obedience and coming up out of the water, it was like, how'd you like that? Later on, we were talking. I loved it. I want to do it again and again and again. Why? Because it was an experience of obedience that was met with great blessing from God. And who would I know, or how would I even know then, that through the years, the literally over almost 30 years, hundreds, literally, and hundreds of people I've been able to be with in baptism. And God has answered that prayer and that desire. And for us as believers, if we're looking at who is a disciple of Christ, what does it mean? We see, and this was one of the highlights of our summer, seeing the men outside here and families baptizing. That's Randy there and Aiden. And just seeing the dads that summer day right out there. And to see the heart of our fellowship, the heart of you here wanting to follow God. That's what baptism is. So what is a disciple? There's going to be a lengthy list today, but we see according to the scriptures, well, a disciple is somebody that believes in Jesus. A disciple is somebody that has been baptized. Now, according to the scriptures, we see here in Matthew or in Luke chapter 6 and in verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, it tells us a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So a disciple of Jesus is going to be somebody that acts like Jesus. How do you know if you're a disciple? Well, do you believe in Jesus? Good. You've been baptized? That's important. Do you act like him? And there's Lola, and representing really the number of teachers in our fellowship that represent Jesus. Even today when we were in back, we have a little service on Sunday morning. So our first service is at 9:05 in back, and it's a servant service for those serving in the back that aren't here. But even as I was looking at each of them and thanking each of them for the commitment they have to your children and to the children of the fellowship, the commitment to the Lord and the great blessing, I reminded them that even when our children were small and we'd come home from church and they would go into the rooms, we had three daughters, but the two oldest especially would begin to set up a children's ministry room in their own room. And one, the oldest became the teacher, and our second child had to become submissive to her teacher, Sunday school teacher. But, you know, that was interesting. But we would basically know what went on that Sunday school class that week. Whoa, okay, but they're doing good. The teachers were doing great. And your children are going to emulate that. We were with our two of our grandchildren this week. We're taking them for a little outing for dessert while their mom and daddy were gone. And we stopped at a signal, and I'm still kind of wacky. It's okay. Thanks for being a part of our fellowship. But I just think of things, even like the light turned red. And so I just spontaneously, please, Mr. Light, turn green tonight. And we just start, and then the kids in back start saying, please, Mr. Light, turn green tonight. And so then turn green, and we all clap, and then the next light. Every time, they'd sing it. Well, the next day, I get this little video text from my daughter. She goes, were my kids with you last night? And they're in the back, please, Mr. Light. I'm saying that, are we becoming like our teacher? Jesus is our teacher. Are we acting like Jesus? What is a disciple? We believe Jesus according to the word. We're baptized. We act like him. Also in John's gospel, and we're going to look at three things in John's gospel, but Jesus said to the Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding in his word. What does that mean? This picture was at Green Lake this week. I think it's a great picture. And just looking at that bench and just sitting there, being there, looking out, you see the different colors, you see things right there. And the beauty of that picture to me, the beauty of that picture is because things abide in season and out of season and all year round. Those trees, they're there. They abide there. They're there. And when you abide and when I abide in Christ and in his word, seasons change all the time. But the beauty that'll come from your life, the beauty from your life will come by abiding. Even when the difficult seasons come and things change, the beauty from your life comes through an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. The next thing is we abide in his word. We see those four there. And the next thing has to do with love. And it's very clear. Jesus says, you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, sometimes do you find it difficult to love certain people? Oh, my. Oh, my. When we went on our ride trip. So there's a couple of events that are fairly historical here. Yes, Kelsey, that's you up there. But the ride is a summer ride, so we go through the San Juan Islands. Both of these are discipleship opportunities. Unbeknownst to me, you know, I'm there, and as we've been working with our leaders and everything else, and we're really close and tight together and just thinking, you know, we got to stay the course, guys. Everything's great. And I'm just away for just a very short time, and all of a sudden they show up. Yo, Pastor Tom, we're here, you know. They're great guys. And you see that, and you just love them. And you see how much love, that's really about love. It's how much love they really have for the high school students and for our fellowship. That's what it's about. It's about their love. And love is demonstrated in many different ways. And love comes from your life. And as you're abiding in the beauty that comes from your life, part of that beauty is your ability to love. And especially your ability to love those that are not going to love you in return. To love those that really are just hard. But Jesus says, you're going to believe me and be baptized. You're going to start to act like me. You're going to love my word. You're going to abide in my word. You're going to love others. And then you're going to bear fruit. By this my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This morning I'm taking actual text from God's word that defines for us what discipleship is. According to the Bible, according to Jesus, what is it to be his disciple? That's the question. We realize in the very beginning there's a problem with this. Like, who is a disciple of Christ? Those who bear fruit. And there's some of the fruit. So not only on the right trip, but to be able to see, gathered around, seeing the word of God going out, listening to the hearts of our students. You know what? It is very difficult to be a young person today. I mean, it was difficult, obviously, I think for all of us. We'd say there's level of difficulties. We'd admit to that. And I'm not saying difficulty as a sense of an excuse for anybody. But for our students, the intensity of life right now that they face, the intensity of ungodliness and worldliness that they are subjected to every day, full force, in my opinion, is greater than the intensity that I ever experienced. It's just clear just by the use of media and other things like that. And plus, if there isn't that foundation that is established, it makes it very, very difficult. And spiritually speaking, they are the target of the enemy. The enemy does not want to see these young people grow up and stay in love with Jesus and follow him. And there's a battle. And I would just say, for us as adults and as parents, whether you have children or not, to be able to really intercede and to maybe step it up a little bit in our personal prayer, that the face and the different high school students we know come before us, and to say, God, be powerful to them. Lord, help them. Lord, protect them. Lord, may your word become strong. If we can start to intercede and pray for them, I believe that would be very significant. It's not everything, but it's an important part. To really realize that and to have that heart for them would be a great thing, to get behind the things we're doing. So again, we're going to believe and be baptized. We're going to act like Jesus, abide in his word, love others. The result is bearing fruit. And then here comes a scripture that was very hard right here. As a matter of fact, people will use this scripture to justify their hatred towards their spouse or their children or children towards parents. And we read this, and on first read, it has to be a bit stunning and perhaps confusing. Again, Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And you say, Pastor, stop. I don't get it. It says hate there, and you just said love. So love and now hate, it doesn't make sense. What's Jesus saying here? And that is I believe, a really fair question. And looking at a couple of people, McGee helped us out. He says these verses are simply saying that we should put God first. A believer's devotion to Jesus Christ should be such that by comparison, it looks like everything else is hatred. Or Wearsby says, we must love Christ supremely. The word hate does not suggest a positive antagonism, but rather to love less. Our love for Christ must be so strong that all other love is like hatred in comparison. And that's helpful. But I personally like illustrations, personally. Illustrations help me. So when I see things, I try to create an illustration or find an illustration. So in this particular one, I was thinking about the balances that are sometimes represented in the Justice Department. You're familiar. They look like that. So there's the balances. So in my thinking, I'm thinking of God on this one side, and when God weighs in my life, when he weighs in and I'm in him, I mean, and loving him supremely, when God weighs in, the other side looks weightless. There's nothing there. I mean, the significance of God weighing in, it makes it look like nobody else weighed in at all. Just the significance of him weighing in. Your love for God is supreme, that all other loves do not really weigh in by comparison. You see, if we love God supremely, if he weighs in, and you look at your life and your love for God is supreme, that would only mean your love for everyone else is also going to be supreme. Absolutely. If our love for God is supreme, it does not mean a negative on any of the other relationships. It's a huge positive. If we love God supremely, it's his love poured in our lives so that we can love others. And again, he's using comparisons as we go through this. So where there's a supreme love for God, but what else? And he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And you think again, you know, Pastor, this is just too much. This is too hard. This is too difficult. Why can't we just on Sunday morning sing a few worship songs? You read John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We sing a closing song. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that'd be a great Sunday morning. And I would agree. Anytime we get together, it'd be great with God's word and a right heart. But we're really not going to grow up and to become the men and women that God wants us to be. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to be his disciples and to follow him. And this is where many, many, many within the body of Christ, they have no desire. They feel good about attending the church. They feel great about attending the church. But as far as being a disciple of Jesus Christ, they say that's for people maybe more like me or JJ or others that are in ministry. This is for everybody. This is for all of us. And I understand the struggle. When I first got saved, I was so delighted to be saved from my sin. It was truly salvation and a new start. And we got married right after that. And then it's just like, I am going for the job now. I had a degree in business and finance. And it's just like, I'm saved. I have a bride and I have a future. And it's all brand new. And really started to move in that direction. And it was interesting because my wife, she would be saying, you know, We're really missing out. We need to be, you know, more consistent into attending church, and we need to pray together. Okay, but it was kind of more annoying than like, you know, really what I'm doing, but it's like, okay, kind of whatever. But I appreciate, because she prayed diligently for me. That's what she did, women, wives. She prayed for me. She prayed that God would give me a hunger for his word. She sometimes wishes she didn't pray so much. But anyways, it's what happened, and she really has stood with me. And what we see and what happens is that God then begins to work in my life. And my world was, Lord, just bless everything that I'm going. I love you. I want to follow your way, but I want to do what I want to do. I feel like I want to get into sales, and I was, and you know, had a lot of territory and what have you. And we were in Denver, and then we moved to Seattle. So we're with Tom Stipe, Pastor Tom Stipe. You might have seen him in the presentation of the Chuck's Memorial right there, and he started a new church, and then up to Seattle with Pastor Wayne, and 1 year we actually lived across the street from Costa Mesa. But God was using all those things to train me. And every step along the way, there was a question, you want to do your will or my will? And you wrestle through that, and you say, God, it's going to be your will. But the other road just seems better. It just seems clear. It seems good. It seems like it's moving in a direction, but it's your will, God. And this idea of bearing a cross, to explain it, it's identifying with Christ, to identify with shame and suffering, to surrender to his will. It's death to self, to our own plans and ambitions, and a willingness to serve him as he directs us. This is what discipleship is. And again, this is where many people say, I'm getting off here. And I'm saying, stay on. Stay on. The best is yet to come. Stay on and be with us. We need to turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And in John's Gospel, chapter 12, there's even a greater explanation, I think, than I was able to give right now concerning this thought of being able to take up our cross and follow him. How does that really work? And so Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus is speaking and he says to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces not much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Looking back at verse 24, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And I've come to learn and hopefully continue to apply that as things come our way, as we have it here in our hand, we must let it go. We must let God bring forth what he wants to bring forth. If not, we just raise up things we want to do and with human energy begin to propel them versus saying, "God, I believe you put this on my heart. I believe this is what you want. I believe that this is your desire, Lord. I'm willing to step forward, but I lay it down. I lay it down. If you want to bring life to it, you bring life. I'll move forward in obedience. And the evidence is you birthing light, something coming up. And if nothing comes up, let it go. We're okay because we want to be where you want us to be. We want to do what you would have us to do, Lord." So we see, again, the list moving a little bit longer, a couple more things, not only bearing our cross, but as we looked again back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower and does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" When we went to Haiti a number of years ago, one of the things that stood out in my mind is to see so many unfinished structures. Some of you have been to Haiti in here, I suspect, but you have seen unfinished structures. They're concrete, rebarb coming out. And for myself, when I look at that, it's just so many around. My question is, how come? How come so much unfinished building? Unfinished work bugs me a lot. So I'm very impatient. Forgive me. But I believe that God puts things in our hearts to move ahead. And I believe that people quit too soon. And when we quit too soon, we never get to realize what God has for us. And so things are started. And it's our tendency, our human nature. We can get rallied up. We can say in a very clear, sincere way, "I'm intending to do this." We start off down that road. But then when the pressures and the difficulties and other things come in, we let go. What do we let go of? We let go of our prayer life. We let go of reading in the Word. We let go of our fellowship time with one another. We let go of serving. So the very essentials that identify with Christ are many times the things that we let go of. And we need to be challenged on that. We need to count the cost. This is Jesus speaking. If you don't like it, you have to take it up with him, okay? I'm just bringing it here. Then he says they weren't able to finish. Here's a great thought here too. It says, "Oh, what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Again, looking and seeing. And you have to appreciate, and I hope you do, and pray for this ministry, because we're not people that put a thermostat up and say, "Okay, here's what we need from you financially to do things." We trust God that as he's leading, he provides, and he does. And it's a great testimony. It is a wonderful testimony towards God and staying steady. And, you know, the time is in his hands, but just staying steady with him and watching him at all odds show forth his power and strength. And we saw that demonstrated. This is a building that is in Wenatchee. And a number of our high school students on a spring break a couple of years ago, this is a Christian camp from Calvary Chapel of Wenatchee. This is an old military building, isn't it, Sean? A military barracks building that was placed there from another location. And so Sean and the team of others, Kevin, Jim, and just others, but Sean was there ahead of time scouting out for us, and he says, that's the project. Now, you're not going to believe what you're going to see here in just a minute. So, you know, we had a number of some good skilled laborers, but mostly just a lot of people wanting to help out our high school students. So there's that building right there. There's the project right there. And for us as a church, we took it on and we bought the materials and whatever it would take as we understood what they wanted to have. That building became that building. That building became that building. You see the little hoop there? So it's not no fancy artwork. See the basketball hoop in the court right there? There's the basketball hoop in the court, right? It's the same building. How many days, Sean, of working? Yeah, 3 or 4 days. Just work, just to see it. I mean, can you imagine if all of a sudden you were part of that church and you came back after the week we were there thinking, who dropped that building from the sky? Where'd that come from? So we're looking at this and seeing this building. And these are now the slides that all got messed up this morning. Okay, I'm going to see. Whoa, okay. We'll move that one back. All right. Look at verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So we're called to be the salt of the world. That's what we're called to be. Salt is a purifying effect. Salt has a purifying effect. Salt also creates thirst. That's what salt does. So in these days, they did not have the refrigerated trucks. Salt was a purifying effect on meat. That's what it would have. It was important. If you didn't use it, it became useless. Salt also creates thirst. So when you have salt on your food, sometimes a little bit too much, but it creates thirst. And you're called to be salt. That your life has a purifying effect on this world. It truly does. Your life has a purifying effect on this world. It does. Your life not only has a purifying effect, but your life creates spiritual thirst in other people. Are you sure about that? I am. Well, you should see some of these people that are cussing at me at work. Okay? So, I'm saying because you're standing for righteousness, their battle is not against you. Their battle is against God. But it's your stance for righteousness. It's your purifying effect. It's walking away from things that you don't need to participate in, listen to, or hear. Just clearly, it's not a part of my world. Hey, but we all do this. You do it, I don't. I'm here to work. I'm here to do a great job. I'm here to actually do the best job. You're here to take my job over? If you keep acting the way you are, it won't be a problem. You'll be gone anyways, okay? So you just seriously, just as a believer, you're here. And you can do the best job possible. And it's God working in you and giving you strength and wisdom and giving you a personality and to be a delight for it. He calls us to be salt. But he also speaks about, you know, if it doesn't work, we become like a dunghill. And again, a picture sometimes is helpful of seeing. I want to be salt. That's all I want to be. Now, this is in Seattle. This is on Aurora Avenue. And I just took that this week. And I'm using it right now. And what I realize is that Jude, a little book, before the book of Revelation, a teeny little book, a one-chapter book, Jude. It's said that Jude was probably one of the brothers of Jesus, James and Jude. And Jude wants to communicate just the greatness of salvation. In Jude, verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. He's just saying, I just want to write. If I got something to write, it's our common salvation. I want to bring that. Just the joy of our faith in Christ. He wants to do that. But he says, you know what? I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm bringing forth a message from God's word. And I'm saying, brothers and sisters in the faith, we need to contend for what we really believe. We need to be those men and women that say, you know what? Count me in. I want to be yours. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. I believe you. I was baptized. I want to be like you. I want to bear fruit and abide in you. I want to love others. And I'm considering the cost, and it's worth it. I want to lay my life down. I want to take up the cross. I want to follow you. I want to be salt. I want to be light. I want to make a difference. I want my life to count. And Jesus says, that's the type of men and women I'm looking for. Those are the disciples that are going to make a difference in the kingdom. And that's what happened to his men and women. Those disciples that were with him, they got it. After the resurrection and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they got it. And they became those men and women that made a difference. Every one of our lives today, if we can create a time frame, if we knew the timeline of how we came to faith and who came, how this person came to faith, and we could just see how that all worked out, we would go back to this book of Acts. It would all go back to these disciples that stepped out and did what Jesus said, make me known and make disciples. Amen.